Well, tonight's message is on the ruin of the Antichrist. It's message number 7 in the series that we're doing. And this message tonight, I'm going to tie in several other things. The very day that the Antichrist comes to his end, the sudden end of the Antichrist's reign of terror on earth, will come on the final day, final 24-hour period of the tribulation period. It will also mark the last day of human government's failed attempts to rule over those who have been created the image of God. So understand that when the tribulation period is over, that time that goes all the way back into the days of Genesis, when God gave man the authority to rule over other individuals in what we call nations. And that, of course, has failed miserably. All you got to do is just look at the Bible and look at the history books, and we can see that human government almost seems to have never worked. There have been small periods here and there where there have been some godly men who have led countries in a right direction, but that has been the exception to the rule. Excuse me just a second here. During our study in the Antichrist, let me give you an overview. We have looked at the rise of the Antichrist in January. That is, he's going to arrive on the scene in a time of chaos. He will appear on the scene in a way in which no one will have known before he steps out of the stage of human history that for sure he was the Antichrist. We also, in February, then examined the regional headquarters of the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 17, 18. The Bible seems very clearly, as you compare these two chapters with many other passages in the Old Testament, points to an area in the Persian Gulf and tells us that it will be in that region where the Antichrist will attempt to rule over the nations of the world. And then we looked at number 3 in March. We looked at the religion that controls the Antichrist. Yes, you heard me correctly. For those of us living here in the West, this seems to be strange, because we have our government and the governments, for instance, Europe and Australia, New Zealand, what we call the West, we have disconnected politics from God. And obviously that's not what the Bible teaches, but when you go to the Middle East, that's definitely not where the Israelis are, and also the Muslims as well. And then we looked at number 4, the relational heritage of the Antichrist. When we examine the scriptures and we look at the nations that come with the Antichrist at the very end to Israel, all those nations, without any exceptions, are Arab Islamic nations. Now, what that tells us is that the Antichrist will be an Arab. His religion will be, he will be a Muslim. That means we can trace his ancestry all the way back to Ishmael, the son of Abraham, of course, before Isaac was born. And you can follow that historically, the problems that have been generated from the time of the birth of Ishmael all the way up to this very present hour. Then we looked next at the reputation or the character of the Antichrist. What kind of person would this man be? And we examine the fact that he will be an evil, godless, wicked, immoral person in total rebellion, as he speaks of blasphemously against the God of the Bible. And then we looked last month at the reign of the Antichrist. We looked at the 7 years of the tribulation period and walked through those 7 years in the progression of seeing how the Antichrist rides the white horse at the very beginning of the first day of the tribulation period. The Bible says he's been given a crown. He steps on the stage of the world as a leader of a country, and then in 3.5 years later, he assumes authority over all of the nations of the world, and then rules over the world during the last half of the tribulation period. Now tonight, we come to the final of these messages on the Antichrist, the ruin of the Antichrist kingdom. That is how the Lord systematically, in the last few months of the 7-year tribulation period, will bring the kingdom of the Antichrist and the Antichrist himself to a divine, powerful end. Now, you see on the screen a screenshot of my book that I've just published just a few days ago, Earth's Darkest Days. There's some on the table back there. And what I give in this book is a biblical description of the Antichrist. Some of this you have read, of course, in my newsletters. because the newsletters parallel these messages, these seven messages that I did on the Antichrist. But there's also two chapters in here that were not covered in those newsletters. And each chapter, of course, was somewhat updated and changed and edited beyond what you found in the newsletter. So I encourage you, those at the table in the back, and if you, those of you that are listening listening in that are not here tonight, you can order that through our ministry. Now, all of creation is moving toward a final day of reckoning with his Creator. It will be, now listen, it will be the most dramatic day in human history. This day will be the final day, the final 24-hour period of the seven-year tribulation. Now, friends, I want to just stop here for a moment. I want you to just think with me about this. If someone were to ask you what has been or what will be the most important, dramatic day in the entire history of the world, how would you answer? Some might say, well, it had to be the day that Jesus was born. Or some might say, well, it had to be the day that Jesus Christ died or the day that he arose from the grave. Or some might even say it's the rapture of the church, but I don't agree with any of those. Now, all those are very important. But you know, when you pick up your Bible and you read the Bible, 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, and by the Holy Spirit's design, you come to the last book of the Bible. And the title of the last book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. That is that final day of the seven-year tribulation period. What word revelation means? The unveiling. When Christ will return to this earth, the Bible says in Revelation 1, when that happens, every person on the planet will visibly see him returning to this earth. The things that transpire on that day are things that are incredibly important in the eternal plan of God. So the answer to that question, what's the most important day in all of human history? It is the day that Christ returns to this earth visibly, not the rapture, but visibly in all of his power and glory, destroys the forces of the Antichrist, redeems the nation of Israel out of its war and conflict of terror for 4,000 years, and establishes his kingdom upon this earth, a kingdom of true peace and prosperity for 1,000 years. It will feature the awesome and majestic physical return of Jesus Christ from heaven with the armies of heaven. The armies are the angels and we, the saints of God. It will be the day, as the book of Revelation tells us, that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord. It will be the fullest expression of the infinite and holy wrath of God ever witnessed by mortal eyes. I want to emphasize, and emphasize it later, the expression that when Christ returns, it will be an expression of his holy wrath. When Christ came the first time, it was a very quiet time on earth, when there was peace all over the earth, and on the hills of Bethlehem in the silence of the night, Christ was born and laid in a manger. There was no fanfare. There was no wars, but there was a time of singing and joys. The angels of God came and announced that to the shepherds, and they went to see the Lord Jesus. But when Christ returns at the end, and friends, I can't emphasize this enough, he will be coming in the fullness of his wrath, of his anger, of his fury. That's what the Bible says. Finally, then, also on this day, the Holy Land in Jerusalem will be set free from the wars of man, and the land will give birth to the kingdom of God on earth. Again, if you would read through the Old Testament, do you know there's not one reference to the rapture in the Old Testament? There are very few in the New Testament. But did you know that the scriptures in Old and New Testament continually refer to what we call the tribulation and also continually refer to the kingdom of God? The physical earthly kingdom of God upon this earth where Christ will physically be here. This is God in flesh, ruling over the nations of the world from Jerusalem, Israel. That will happen. The first day of that will happen after the Antichrist has been destroyed. We're looking at tonight. And then, of course, the kingdom of God can begin. And as Isaiah said in Isaiah 2:3, "And then many people shall go up and say, Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, now listen, shall go forth the law." That's the law of the Old Testament. "And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Do you want to know how the Lord is going to rule and reign over the world? Do you know how when people have to go to court and they are judged in that thousand-year millennial reign, do you know what law will be on the books they'll be judged by? Well, you can read it in Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. It is the law of the Lord. It will be the end of all human governments. Daniel put it this way, speaking about the end of the Antichrist. "And he shall also stand up against the Antichrist, the Prince of Princes," that's the Lord Jesus. "And he," the Antichrist, "shall be broken without hand." Without hand means without human intervention. The death of the Antichrist will not be someone killing him. As a matter of fact, he won't even die. He will be cast alive into the lake of fire. Daniel said a few chapters later, "He shall come to his end, and none shall help him. His end will be orchestrated by the angels of God under the authority of King Jesus." All the way through the book of the Revelation, angels are mentioned more in the final book of the Bible than any other book in the Bible. 43% of all of the references to angels in the entire Bible is found in the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. 43%. Why? Because what the Bible is telling us in that final seven-year period, the angels of God, as you read through the book of Revelation, you'll see this. We'll see it tonight. The angels of God will assist him in bringing about the destruction of the kingdoms of this world, including the Antichrist and his kingdom, in order that Christ may fulfill the desire of his Father and take over the kingdoms of this world. Take your Bible tonight. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 15. In Revelation chapter 15, we're introduced. The main feature will be the wrath of God. Now, as you're turning, please catch this. As I read this, I want you to understand we will be in heaven and we will witness what John is writing about right here. Let me say that again. We will be in heaven and we will see this happen in the future and we will witness what is in this chapter. Let me begin now with verse number 1 of Revelation 15. John says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues." Now look up here. When you go through the book of the Revelation, you know that God up to this point has been judging the earth with all kinds of natural disasters. He's allowed the demons to invade the earth. There's been awful, horrific things happen. Up to this point in time, probably by this time, 80% of the world's population has died. Now think about that for a moment. And now we come to the last seven plagues or judgments of God. They're going to happen in the next chapter, and they will happen one after the other very, very quickly. So John says he sees these seven angels having the last seven plagues, "For in them is filled up the wrath of God." Friends, this is one of the big problems we have today in the church here in America. We hear a lot about the love of God, and I love to preach on the love of God. There's no greater love than the love of the Lord. We like to hear about the mercy of God. We like to hear about the goodness of God. And all of that is very important. It's a part of the very nature and the character of the wonderful God that we serve. But there's almost a complete, total silence on the wrath of God. And as I'll share with you tonight, that's a huge mistake. Because the same God that saves is also the same God that judges. The same God that has mercy on some is the same God who condemns others. What makes the difference? He is holy. What does that mean? That means He's righteous. He's just. God hates sin. And therefore, God must judge sin. So here, what we will see is that these bowls or vials, whichever translation you have, it's a container. You can see depicted behind me, the artist has rendered this as seven bowls. These angels come marching down from a throne of God, and these bowls are symbolically filled up to the brim and overflowing with the wrath of God. Now, verse number 2. John says, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast." Now, the beast here is the symbolic representation of what we call the Antichrist, this man who will rule over the world. And over his image, remember in chapter 13, we learned about the fact that he is going to create an image that will look just like him, talk like him, but it will only be an image. It will not have life. We can understand this now with all of the AI robotic computers that we have that are mimicking other human beings. And over his mark, that's 666, over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having harps of God. Verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. Now, let me just stop here. Friends, I love all the Bible. But, you know, there's something special about reading those chapters where God delivered Israel out of Egypt and they crossed over the Red Sea. And I've been to that part of the world so many times, and I can just envision that happening. When they got to the other side of the Red Sea, the Bible says that the entire nation sang the song of Moses. It's recorded right there in the book of Exodus, of course. Did you know that when we get to heaven, we will join the angels and the Old Testament saints singing the song of Moses again? Why? Because what's being depicted here is that now Jesus Christ is, as it were, dividing the nations, about to deliver us from the Antichrist, the world from the Antichrist, and establish His kingdom upon the earth. So He says, "They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are Your works, Lord God Almighty. True and just are Your works, You King of saints. Who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before You, for Thy judgments are made manifest." In other words, Your judgments, Your works will be very clearly displayed for all of mankind to see. Verse 5, "And after this I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle." Remember, in heaven there is a tabernacle and a temple. "Of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure linen, white and clean, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles," that is, golden belts. And one of the four beasts or creatures, now this is not a reference to the Antichrist, this goes back to chapter 4, and these creatures are what we call the cherubim or seraphim, these special angels that have been created by God to surround the throne of God and cry in worship, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come," continually from the time of their creation. So they give the seven angels seven golden vials or bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And then comes this imagery that reminds me of Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah in his vision was caught up into the throne room of God, and majestically the Spirit of God gives us this mental image of what it would be like to be in the presence of God in His heaven and His throne. He says in verse 8, "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." In other words, God is standing alone with His angels, and He is expressing His final anger and wrath against the wicked, against those who've rebelled against him, who've rejected his son, who've rejected his word. And then comes the final last plagues in the next chapter. Beginning on the right, and you look at the illustration, I'm not going to read the passage, you can read that later yourself. The Lord will, remember, the reason we're rehearsing this tonight and this message about the end of the Antichrist is because as it gets near the end of the tribulation period, the Lord's wrath is going to be focused upon all those people who have joined the Antichrist. See, this man's going to claim to be God. Instead of worshiping the one and only true God, they're worshiping a man. And he's not just a man. This man is full of the devil. Literally, this we learned earlier in the book of the Revelation that Satan has actually entered into the body of this man. And he's being controlled by Satan. And so these people are worshiping Satan in a human body. The Lord will answer and they will have ulcers or sores all over their body. Some have suggested that perhaps, as we look at our technology today, that what we have described for us in Revelation 13 is this mark of the Antichrist, some way that the Antichrist will control the economy of the world, the buying and selling of every person on the planet Earth. Right now, we believe that maybe the way that's going to happen is that there will be a computer chip in the form maybe like of a grain of rice, that small, that would be injected just underneath their skin. And that little tiny chip could contain all of the data about you or me, everything they want to know medically, economically, everything. And this chip will not only contain this information, which can be gathered by scanning it with a computer, but also it will transmit this. In other words, if you're close enough to the reader, it can transmit this information. Now, I heard a friend of mine say that he had actually talked with a person who helped design this. And he said that they realized that when they designed this little chip, the biggest problem they had was how were they going to maintain the energy that would drive this chip? What kind of battery would they use? So they finally decided they would create a battery that would be actually, the battery would be charged by the body itself in the rise and fall of the temperature of the body. Now our bodies, obviously the temperatures fluctuate just barely up and down. And then he says that when they begin to ask the question, where on the human body do we have the greatest fluctuation of body temperature? He said the research indicated that it was the forehead of a person and the back of their hand. Now I know why. When I was a little boy and I got sick, when my mother would come in, she'd have a thermometer. But you know what mom would do? She would put her lips right on my forehead because she knew that that would tell her if I had a temperature or not. Just so happens the Bible tells us, written 2,000 years ago, that whatever that mark is, the Antichrist, it will be placed on the forehead or the back of the hand of every person. Now, why did they say all that? Because apparently what might be happening here is that little chip with that little battery with the incredible heat that will be expanding, getting greater and greater in the tribulation period, may cause that battery to erupt. And if it does, it could be the cause of these ulcers that will appear on the bodies of the people that have taken the Antichrist mark. The second thing you see there from the book of Revelation chapter 16 is that the oceans will die. The Bible says, and this is almost too hard to believe, every living creature in all of the oceans of the world will die. And it will appear to be like blood. Now, I'm not saying this is the cause, but let me share with you what's happening now. As a matter of fact, I'm showing you a picture right now. This picture is of the Sea of Galilee in Israel. This phenomenon that's being called globally is called red tide. Is when the algae in shallow water and the temperatures of the water begin to increase, it causes this algae to die, basically. And the algae then gives off a red substance that is toxic, and it actually will kill all of the fish and everything that comes in contact with this. And apparently in the tribulation period, this will happen all over the world. By the way, it's not just in the Sea of Galilee. It's happened in Florida. It's happened all in California before. But also, it will not only be the oceans, but all the fresh water will eventually, on the earth, will be polluted in this way. When he opens the fourth, or when he pours out the fourth bowl of the wrath of God, the Bible says that people will be scorched with heat, that the sun will scorch them, and they will cry out in blaspheming God because of the intense heat. And friends, this is something I believe that we're already beginning to experience. Man wants to blame man-made emissions and saying this is the reason we are having what they are calling radical weather change. But friends, God's the one that's controlling all of this. And then the Bible says right after that, the next bowl is poured out, is that as a result of all these cataclysmic things that have been happening collectively over the 7-year tribulation period, that the sky will be gradually getting darker and darker in the middle of the day. Over in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, when the very first global earthquake happens, the Bible says that the earth will be covered in such a way that it'll be darkened. When you get to chapter 8, well, because the earthquakes trigger volcanic eruptions, and volcanoes, when they erupt the volcanic ash in the upper atmosphere. And in some localities, when that ash gets the upper atmosphere, it can block all the sunlight out from horizon to horizon. And if it happens enough volcanic eruption, and it lays up there in the stratosphere for months or years, by the time you get to chapter 8 in the book of the Revelation, one-third of the skies in the world during the day have been darkened. So by the time we get to the end of the tribulation period and continual earthquakes and volcanic eruptions, the volcanic ash has covered the surface, the air, the atmosphere, the stratosphere, all around the entire planet, so that the entire planet is in darkness in the middle of what used to be the day. Amazingly, the very next thing that the Bible shows us is the pouring the wrath of God out is when the Bible says that during all this heat and everything, the Euphrates River is dried up. Now, the Euphrates River, friends, if you know, you've got to know your geography, you're going to study the Bible. Euphrates River begins up in Turkey, comes down through Iraq, and comes all the way down right next to Kuwait and dumps in the Persian Gulf. And the Euphrates River is one of the largest rivers in the world. Not to say the largest, but one of the largest. And the Bible says that Israel will be given a land that will go from the great river in Egypt, the Nile, all the way over to the Euphrates River. That's the boundaries, ultimately, of the children of Israel. And the Bible says that the Euphrates River will dry up, and it's depicted here, these demons will appear like frogs. And they deceive the kings of the world to come against Israel and attack them. I think there must be some demons at work right now, because that's exactly what they're getting ready to do in the United Nations next month. And then comes God's response in the seventh bowl or vial judgment. As a matter of fact, in Revelation, let me just read that passage. If you look at Revelation 16, beginning with verse 17, and as I read these verses, please understand, this is talking about, now listen, it's talking about the day that Christ returns to the earth. It is a 24-hour period. You say, well, how come this is chapter 16? We still have chapter 17, 18 to go before we get to chapter 19, where we'll read it in a moment, where he actually returns, is because the Bible is showing us, going backwards and forwards, these things that are happening and their relationship to each other. But Revelation 16, 17 says, the seventh angel poured out his vial or bowl in the air. And the crane came out a great voice of the temple in heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon, that's the headquarters of the Antichrist, he's going to talk about in the next two chapters, came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And here's the result of this earthquake. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And while this is happening, while Christ is descending, there will be the greatest electrical storm that the world has ever experienced, with lightning and thunder and with hailstones. You see that up in verse 18. There were voices and thunders and lightnings. But look at verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, which today that would be about 85 to 100 pounds. Unheard of. Unheard of. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. We have no idea how many people will be killed by this electrical storm when Christ returns, and the hail falling out of the skies at 85 to 100 pounds apiece will kill them. Now, on the final day of the Battle of Armageddon, the armies of the Antichrist will be fighting in Israel in total darkness. Then suddenly bursting forth in darkness will be the blinding light of the glory of God. And the armies of the Antichrist gathered in Israel will be struck with a holy terror. They will desperately and foolishly point their weapons toward the descending King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Think how stupid this is. To think that you can turn your little bitty pop gun on the creator of the world and think you're going to kill him. This holy king has come to execute judgment and war upon the final wicked kingdom of man. Now, join me as we read this passage, Revelation 19. And friends, this is what I refer to at the beginning of this message, the revelation of Christ. That's why this final book is called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the most significant event in all of human history. When Christ, the God-man, will literally return to this earth visibly. John says in verse 11, "And I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies," notice plural, "the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." We've learned in the book of Revelation that that's the clothing of the angels and the church who has been redeemed and is in heaven as the bride of Christ. Verse 15. "Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword." Now, this is not a piece of metal. He's talking about the Word of God as the sharper than a two-edged sword, as the Bible says. "Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule over them with a rod of iron." Now listen to language here, friends. He's smiting the nations. He's crushing them. End of verse 15. "And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Then John says, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun," that is silhouetted in the sun. By this time, remember, the Lord has swept away all the darkness. All that darkness that had surrounded them all is gone away because the glory of God has lightened and pushed back the darkness. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls of the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Speaking of the birds, he says that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and the flesh of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond and both small and great." And John says, "And I saw the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him," that's Jesus, "that sat on the horse, and against his army. And then the beast," that's the Antichrist, "was taken, and with him the false prophet that worked miracles before him, which had deceived them that had received the mark of the Antichrist and them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." God doesn't kill them and throw them in. He throws them into this vat of pure liquid rock of 2,000 degrees greater Fahrenheit. He throws him into that lake of fire, burning with brimstone, alive. Verse 21 says, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Now, I won't take the time, but we could have a whole message just on that verse. Because when the Lord comes back, after he's disposed of the Antichrist, then he will turn to dispose of all of the armies that have come with him to Israel. And not one of them will escape alive. Listen to the language of Isaiah 63, when the Spirit of God, through Isaiah the prophet, pictured Jesus Christ as he slays the armies of the Antichrist, and he's riding, he's flying on his white horse up to Jerusalem. Isaiah wrote, "Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah?" Edom and Bozrah are areas in ancient Edom where today we find Petra. And we know that's where some believing Jews are going to be hiding from the Antichrist in the last half of the tribulation period. Isaiah goes on to say, "This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Wherefore are you red in your apparel and your garments like him that treads in the wine fat?" That's just the picture and image that everyone in that day understood of a person put the grapes in a vat and you're in there trampling around while you hold your garment up. You're trampling around and these grapes are being squished and are splashing up on your garment, turning your white garment into being red-like substance like blood. Goes on to say, and God says, "I have trodden the winepress alone of the people. There was none with me. For I will tread them in my anger." Are you listening, friends? That word anger and wrath keeps coming up over and over and over again. "I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. And I will stain all my raiment. For the day of my..." Here comes another word. "Vengeance is in mine heart. And the year of my redeemed," he's talking about Israel, "is come. I will tread down the people in my anger," there is the word again, "and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth." What a depiction of Jesus Christ, as in his anger, he destroys the wicked. You know, friends, as I travel about in our world, I listen to people call Jesus' name in a blasphemous way. And as they treat the holy things of God that God considers to be righteous and good and pure, and they treat them in a wicked, immoral, violent way, unless they repent, the holy wrath of God is coming for them someday. Let me just mention in the closing part of this message that God is holy. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:31, "It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." Now you say, "Well, Mike, you're trying to scare us." No, I'm trying to bring all of us to the reality that yes, God is our friend. He is merciful. He says, "Cast all your care upon me, for I care for you." But let us not forget that God hates sin. James 4:4 is a verse we all need to think about. "Whosoever will be a friend of the world," that's the world system, "is the enemy of God." If we're not careful as believers in Jesus Christ, we can begin to adopt the ways of the world. I'm not so much talking about maybe externally, but it does include that. But more importantly, it's how we think. The most important thing is how you control your mind and your thoughts. Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinks in his heart," his mind, "so is he." Do you know that they have done a study on all of these people who go into schools and shoot and kill some of their teachers and their friends, and others who have murdered their own parents. Do you know the one common denominator of all of them? They all have been playing computer games, which over and over and over in their mind, they're killing and killing and shooting and killing. You know, friends, parents need to understand that their children will become what they think about the most. And we will too. If you go back to Genesis chapter 6 and the reason why God had to judge the world and kill everybody except for 8 people in the ark, there were 2 primary reasons. One, the Bible says there was moral corruption. And secondly, the earth was filled with violence. In America, that's entertainment. Be very careful what programs you watch if you have a TV. Be very careful what websites you visit. What you take in, listen, don't kid yourself. It will impact the way you think. God says, be holy for I am holy. That word holy means to be righteous. It means to be good in God's definition of good. It means to not be like the world. I'm tempted to go off on a slant here, but I better not. And then this verse, Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Friends, I don't know what you're going to think about what I'm about to say. But I think that when a rapture happens, it's going to be a big shock. Because most of the people that go to our churches are not going to be raptured. You say, Mike, you're judging. No, I'm just taking the Bible at face value. If people come to church and they stand and sing and praise to God and listen to a message and then they leave and they go right back to listening to their vulgar music or watching their programs on TV or playing their video games or telling their godless jokes and think they're a Christian, they have lied to themselves. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that when the last days comes, men shall be lovers. He says, the perilous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And he goes on to give us a list of a character description. And then he says, these people have a form of godliness. He says, from such turn away. God is holy. And boy, is he mad. And when he comes back, not at the rapture, but the revelation, he will unleash his holy wrath. And the only people that will survive are those who've called upon Jesus and have been saved.